Today on Real Radio.
And by the way, have your highlighter ready because there's not a word missed. There's not a word wasted. Jesus said, "Hear another parable." We'll find out what that means in a moment.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series on the parables of Jesus. We're looking at a parable taken from Matthew chapter 21. Jesus told a lot of parables, but this one stands out mainly because it's directed toward the religious leaders of that day. And we're talking about those who knew Scripture well enough to recognize that Jesus was indeed speaking from the Old Testament. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with more on his series on the parable of the householder and his heir.
The parable of the householder, that is going to be the Lord God Almighty, and his heir, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this parable flies in the face of Israel's religious leadership. And it is a parable that unveils not only the deity of Christ, the sonship of Christ, the lordship of Christ, but also the error of religious people following the traditions of men at the expense of negating or divorcing themselves from God's word. The parable of the householder and his heir. Probably in your study Bible, it's got that at the heading somewhere. Atop there, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33. Follow along with me as I read. Jesus said, and by the way, have your highlighter ready because there's not a word missed. There's not a word wasted. Jesus said, "Hear another parable." We'll find out what that means in a moment. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. Verse 35, and the vine dressers took his servants and beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Jesus is speaking this to not only the crowd, but he's looking right at the leadership of Israel. Look at verse 41. They, that is the chief priests and the Pharisees, said to him, Jesus, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably," that is absolutely, "and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, that is the chief priests, the Pharisees, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." He's quoting Isaiah. "Therefore, I say to you," imagine Jesus pointing at them. The word implies he points at them. God in human flesh, "I say to you," imagine, you know why Jesus never said, "I'm not teaching yet, we're still reading, sorry." You know, Jesus never said, "Thus saith the Lord," because he was the Lord. "I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him, that is, the multitudes took him or perceived Jesus to be a prophet, a little bit of background. This is an awesome parable. You can sense already there's a culmination. They had been listening. They had been hiding in the crowds. They were listening over and over again. And imagine, have you ever been in such a setting where something is so bothering you that you begin to feel the pulse in your neck, your blood pressure's rising? It's really gotten to you. And Jesus has been speaking parables, and the intensity of it is rising in these scribes and Pharisees. They were commissioned to be the leaders of Israel's religious or spiritual understanding of God. They were the teachers of the people. They represented God to the people. And they would speak and they would teach and they would do. But they were not speaking and teaching according to the word of God. They were teaching the traditions of men as the big rule. They were saying, well, you know what? This is what we've always done. This is the way that it is. And so this is what you do too. And they began to speak and teach in such a way. And this has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. And as this setting is before us now, it's really all summed up in the 33rd verse of what's taking place. And it's really three words in verse 33. Hear another parable. Circle the word another. This is an amazing word. Jesus uses it here, and he's saying to them, watch this, the word implies, hear again what you are not listening to. Can you imagine God speaking to you like this? Here comes another parable. I need you to be listening. You've been watching my mouth move, Jesus is saying. Your ears have been recording some form of sounds, but you're not listening. You leaders of Israel, you teachers of the people, you're not hearing. And so he says to them, this is the parable that turns the table on them. That's why he says, hear another. The word means, this is a parable that I'm inserting the knife and turning the blade. The sword, the word of God will go out. You will hear this one. And how you respond to it will be your decision. But Jesus is saying, this another parable, I'm turning it. In other words, time is running out for you. You've been hearing and you've not been responding, and Jesus is really putting them in the seat of judgment. That is, he is judging them. The word of God is judging them. And it's an awesome, awesome moment. It's a sobering moment. You know, listen, people like in every generation are enamored with power. These brokers of religious activity were enamored with power. And it's human nature to be caught up with displays of power. As I mentioned, I was in Washington, D.C. This last week and a half. And because I follow the news and I'm watching the trends and seeing things going on with the direction of our country and things, I have to tell you that this was not my first visit to Washington. I've been there many times over many years. And yet there's always been a time when you see the White House or when you see the Capitol or you walk through the halls of Congress, or there's a sense of awe and respect because you know that this is the most powerful place on earth. And when you stand at the steps of the Supreme Court, there's a sense of reverence and awe. And my heart broke this time, like never before. As I walked and saw these places like I have always seen before with reverence, this time it was altogether different. I could not explain it. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm not saying this to be rude. But I've got to tell you, Ichabod. Do you know what that means? Ichabod. The glory has departed. Because there's so much talk and there's so much noise, but the word of God is not being heard. God is not being listened to. And it's all show. And there's motorcades and there's entourage and there's flags and there's black tinted window vehicles with guns and big people and emblems on cars, and it doesn't even turn your head anymore. It's over. And for Israel, at the time of Jesus and his teaching, the ministry of the scribes and Pharisees, it was over. There was no more power. Ichabod had been written across the ministry of these who gave up on the Word of God, and they loved the things of people. They loved the things what men were making up. They loved the traditions being taught at the expense and at the sacrifice of the Word of God. And Jesus had had it. And he uses verbiage and language in this parable that is unlike any other. And so we don't want to hurry through it. I was reminded that there's displays of knowledge. There are great, powerful displays of knowledge. There's powerful displays of wealth. There's powerful displays of military strength. And yet, church, listen carefully, throughout all of human history, powers and knowledge, it comes and it goes. And isn't it interesting as we get into this study that Jesus is speaking to them, and you think about power, and I'm sure Egypt never thought that they would someday be not only vanished from the face of the earth as an empire, as a world-dominating empire, but that it would be really such a worthless place on earth today that basically wields no strength at all. The Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, did he ever think for a moment that his kingdom would turn to dust and blow away? What about Hitler? And those who followed him, mind you, were shocked that things weren't going to take over the world. It wasn't going to come to pass. All these displays of power. And yet tonight, 2,000 years later, we are not only here right now celebrating the name of Jesus and the Word of God, but check this out. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we are here right now standing on the Word of God, and it is the power that no power on earth can threaten. You can set up a nuclear bomb and it does not affect the Word of God. You can burn every Bible in the world and it doesn't change the power of God's Word. Isn't it interesting that Jesus came, listen, Jesus came and he could have said that I am the plan of God. He could have said that, but he didn't. Jesus could have come on the world scene and have announced, I am the power of God. He certainly was, but he didn't say that. He could have said that through me, you can inherit all the wealth of time and eternity in heaven. He could have said that. He didn't. Jesus came and said, I am the Word of God. I am the Word of God. The Bible says that it is Jesus Christ who became, listen, the Word of God by becoming flesh into this world. We saw, mankind did, that is, the Word of God walking and talking. God didn't make in a personification his power, though that was certainly an attribute of Christ. And for that matter, we could even say that God is love, and certainly Jesus displayed love. But listen, he didn't reveal himself as the love. He revealed himself as the Word, the Bible. And how you and I approach the Bible determines everything in our lives, both now and forever. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, this is the New Living Translation. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit. That's our motives. Between the joint and the marrow. Wow, the Bible dissects between our motives. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we will all give an account someday. The Word of God will someday judge us, God's Word. And Jesus is standing there in front of these guys. Think about that for a moment. The very Word of God. And as we get into this study tonight, I want you to be thinking about how incredibly powerful the Word of God is. You guys, listen, the Word of God. As I mentioned earlier, I spoke with pastors this week who caught the fire and they were renewed. It was as though these men were coming out of a coma. They had remembered how they got saved. They had remembered how they'd been schooled. They remembered witnessing. And just the love of Jesus sharing with people everywhere they found somebody. When they were young and in love and going after God, just because of His goodness, they would just tell people about Jesus. And then they got professionalized. And they got polished, some of them. And maybe they even had some success. I don't know, which is a very dangerous thing, by the way. Success in ministry is a dangerous thing. But somewhere, somehow along the line, they had forgotten. It's easy. Dr. Warren Wiersbe warns us as Christians that we can become so familiar with our Christianity, like these Pharisees and their religion, that we can begin to make common the holy things of God. There was a day when every one of us, beginning with me in this room, or maybe you're watching right now, you were on your way to hell, and I was leading the way. And God saved us. He rescued us. The danger about walking long with Jesus is that we often forget where we've come from. We need to be reminded that without the grace of God, we would be either religious, and like these Pharisees, or even as a Christian, on our way to heaven, but we're not so thankful anymore because we have forgotten what we've been rescued from. A great peril, a great destruction God has saved us from. And I think this truth, I would hope anyway, this truth is in action every day when you and I stand and meditate and read and live and ask God, Lord, live out the Bible through our lives in reality. To be a real Christian in our culture, the only hope I have is that God's people would be touched by God's Spirit. And He'll use the Word of God, by the way. Those of you who are investing in the Bible in your own life, listen, you ought to be expecting God to do great things. God is investing in you the Word of God, the power of God. The Holy Spirit is under orders by Jesus Christ to use the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is looking for the Word of God inside of you. What do we study the Bible for? Because we want the Holy Spirit to come by, to pass by us and say, you follow me. You follow me. We want God to use us, and His criteria is this: I will use anyone who's open to my word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the negative. The positive is, thy word have I hidden in my heart that out of the abundance of my heart my mouth might speak. My life might move. My feet might be employed in what God wants to do. And this is true for every Christian. There's no substitute for the power and for the word of God. And Jesus is that very word. And these religious leaders, who all the people naturally, put yourself in their sandals, they're looking at their leaders. These are their leaders. And I don't know. I mean, I honestly don't know. But think of a name in your mind, a spiritual leader, maybe nationally known or whatever. I don't know. But they're like famous leaders. They're famous people in the world. Famous religious leaders. And imagine them standing in opposition to Jesus Christ. You'd be shocked, wouldn't you? Your jaw would be dropping. So wait a minute, what's going on here? And the demarcation, the line of division has been drawn in the sand. Jesus is saying, it's either the Word of God or it's not. And He's speaking to them. Why did that carry so much power? What was going on? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, that was at the moment of physical creation, that's not eternity, when physics began, which we have heard, which we have seen, John says, with our eyes. He's talking about, watch, John is talking about looking at Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, imagine your ears hearing the voice of Jesus speak. Was it high pitched? Was it low pitched? Was it, how was it? Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Can you imagine? John, what do you mean? Well, I held Jesus' hand a few times. I shook his hand a few times. I hugged him. John could say, I hugged Jesus. In fact, John could say, you know what? One time we were having dinner, and we were listening to Jesus teach. It was so amazing. It was so awesome. And I remember getting so close to him, listening to him teach, that my head was on his chest. You know, the Bible records that. Can you imagine what was going on there? When Jesus was speaking and John is there listening, could he hear the voice of God in the room and the heartbeat of Almighty God? What was he listening to? John says, I've touched him. The Word of God, Jesus. Listen, young people, we are not following some stupid made-up fable, some Ouija board horoscope video game here. God Almighty came in human skin. And John said, oh yeah, that's awesome. But I got to touch him. I heard him speak. I recognize that voice.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called The Parable of the Householder and His Heir. It's a look at Matthew chapter 21 and verses 33 through 46. In fact, the parable of the householder and his heir is part of Pastor Jack's collection of studies on the parables of Jesus, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. You know, the 23rd Psalm is quite likely the most quoted psalm in the Bible, even by non-believers. We might hear it recited at a memorial service or maybe a novel or a movie. Sometimes it's even put to music, and it's typically just the first few verses. Many like to cite the so-called Shepherd's Psalm, yet without understanding what David, the psalmist, actually meant. Well, we'd like to bring your attention to a book that comes highly recommended by Pastor Jack, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 is a classic written by W. Philip Keller. Keller was a shepherd himself, and it was those life experiences that gave him special insight into this familiar passage. Now, don't forget, this is Pastor Jack's pick for our book of the month, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's available for purchase at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. All right, time for another Ask Pastor Jack. And I've got a good one for you today, Pastor Jack. By the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Jack, send it to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. All right, Pastor Jack, this one comes from a guy who says, Pastor Jack, I've heard you speak several times about dating, and you say that guys should be bold and ask a girl out, but what if she keeps turning me down?
Oh, man. Well, first of all, by bold, I meant not rude or obnoxious or weird.
All right.
I just, you know, mean if you want to ask her out, for
right.
crying out loud. Now, you said, Davey, do they say how many times that she's rejected him?
Well, it says, how should the girl respond? Is it okay to turn someone down? What would you consider an appropriate date? And what would you tell a female who keeps turning every single guy down?
I got a funny feeling that every single guy is probably him.
Yeah.
But where would you go?
Well, first of all, the answer is in the context of Christianity. I would assume you prayed about it. If she keeps shutting you down, then move on. And if God wants you and her to be together, then you know what? He'll work that out in some degree. But if she just keeps saying, I don't want to go out with you, then, you know, at first when you asked her, it probably seemed kind of cute and flattering to her. And then after about the 20th time you asked her, she's looking for an exterminating service to deal with it.
But what if it seems to me he's saying God keeps telling me to ask this girl out.
How does he know that?
Exactly.
I mean, he's writing and asking me this question?
Yes, he's asking you. God's telling me this.
But my friend, listen, if you're telling me that God told you, then who am I to tell you anything? If God told you to ask her out, then you don't need to write me at Real Radio, friend. If God told you, then keep asking her out. I'm not going to get in trouble with God here on this one. This is, look, don't ask me what you should do when you're telling me that God told you to ask her out.
Good point.
Then, brother, obey God. And if God tells you to back off, then back off when he tells you to back off.
That's right. Remember, if you've got a question for Pastor Jack, email it to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.